going to close out of one particular church, move into another. We have been looking at the various churches in Revelation, and we have been looking at the church at Pergamos. And we saw this church that is married to the world. And we've gone through the various aspects of the church, what had happened to it, why it happened. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is this, that no matter what comes in our lives, Jesus always gives time for life to be turned around. He always gives the church an opportunity to turn itself around. This is a beautiful message to the churches that regardless of how well they were doing and how far they had fallen, as he said to the church at Ephesus, remember how far you have fallen, he calls them to turn around, repent, and do these things. He said the same thing to the other churches, though Smyrna, he didn't have much bad to say at all about Smyrna. They were pretty much top-notch in his eyes. But he gets over now to Pergamos, and he is telling them that you have made a false profession. You are making this false profession of the Nicolaitans. And so he calls them to repentance. In verse number 16, he says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Now remember, we would look at time as time is on the clock, right? I look at the time now like, whoa, where's the time already going? Comes quickly in one respect. And then when we're thinking about Jesus coming back, like, well, he's been saying this, we've been reading about this. How quick is quickly? However quick it is in his eyes, but the thing is this. He says, I will come quickly. I will not waste any time in coming to you. And he says, quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. It's an interesting thing that Jesus is saying here. The church, he is saying, all believers must turn away, change your ways, and turn back to me. What does this mean? Well, he's talking to those in the church that have fallen away. And he's separating out the true believers from the ones who have just made a profession of Christ. Remember what happened in the church at Pergamos. People had made a profession in Christ, but they really weren't true believers. They were married to the world. And so the church was allowing baptisms to take place of people that were not really Christians. They were allowing people that were not really Christians to come in and to teach. And so now the world came into the church and there was this mixture here. And Jesus is addressing both aspects of the church. To those of you who have made a true profession of faith, you need to deal with those who have made a profession but are not living according to my commands. I am going to deal with them. So he's calling one aspect of the church to stop overlooking them and deal with them directly. You have to do that. So they have to change. And he's also looking at the other people that have never really made a profession of faith, a real profession of faith. And he is saying to them, you need to turn away from the world and turn back to me. And he gives this, or else I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He's saying to the church, you need to change your practices of just accepting people into the Christ, into the church, based upon a profession of faith without any evidence of repentance. We need to stop doing that and discipline those who are still living as the world. Stop conveying a false sense of hope. Some of these things we were chatting about last week. And he gives this warning. He says to the church that becomes worldly, he will quickly come and make war against the worldly. This is what he is saying here. Making war against the worldly, Jesus never punishes the faithful. He doesn't. He will chastise, but that's not punishment. chastises those whom he loves. He brings in correction. And he's going to bring a correction to this church. He's telling the church, you need to correct some of the ways. I'm telling you this because I love you. But to those who will not, he's bringing punishment. Now this flips the switch a little bit on what perhaps most would believe about what Jesus will do to the church. But this is his church. And so he is saying that he's going to not punish the faithful who are spiritually minded, but he's going to punish those who refuse to change their ways. He's going to punish those who refuse to, and here's the word, repent. He uses the word against worldliness. The anger of God is always against the unholy, against the impure. It is never toward those who are his, who are living according to his word. It never is. So he says, I'm going to come with the power of my word, the sword of his mouth. And he says, my word is strong enough to judge the worldly, no matter who they are and no matter where they may be. Now, here's a thought for us. It's a truth point. The church as a whole is responsible for allowing the world into it. In other words, many places just get excited. We do. We get excited about baptisms. Right? It's marvelous when we have a baptism in the church. I talked about it last week. But we make sure that those who are being baptized to the best that we can are truly Christians. We have a young woman who is going to be baptized up at First Baptist in a couple of weeks. But the evil one is already on the attack. It's amazing, right? The one person that she loves dearly is, why do you have to be baptized? Why do you have to? So yeah, we have what? Uh-oh. An unequal yoking. Ah, that has to be dealt with. But where's God's anger toward? To the one who says, I love Jesus, and I am going to not turn away from him, even at the expense of a relationship. But it's the other one that has to be dealt with, so to speak, and call to Christ to turn away from the world and to turn to Christ. It is this repentance, and this is the hard thing about being a Christian. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. It is a daily dying to me. It's a daily dying to ourself. Self always gets in the way of following Jesus Christ. He says, so when you want to come after me, when you want to follow me, understand it involves a cross. And the self must be crucified every day. It is self-denial, and that self must be put to death every day, and then you can follow me. When we're saved, right? The blood of Jesus Christ covers our what? Our sin nature. But our sin nature is still there. It's a covering, but it hasn't been cut out. When we are home in glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? We have the corruptible to be exchanged with the incorruptible. That sin nature is gone. New bodies, that's marvelous. But until that happens, we're stuck. So even Paul is saying, the inner person, he says, my inner man is growing every day. That's what has to be happening. We have to cast aside this, all these temptations. And it's not easy. It is absolutely not easy to do. There are so many things that get in the way. But he says, if you wish to come after me, it requires total self-denial, total commitment of all of who you are to all of who I am. He will not accept anything less than that. And one of the things that really prevents that from happening is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:25, when he says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, as so much the more as you see the day," what? Approaching. "As so more as you see the day of Christ coming." Don't get away from the church. Get more connected to the church. And the church get more connected to me. Don't go away. You will fall by the wayside. You will fall to the things of the world. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter's giving a warning to the church. It's amazing, isn't it, that when you read the Word of God, who gets the warnings? The church does. Why? Because we're human. And just as Jesus knows, and Paul knows, and Peter knows, and all those that went before us knew, there could be an easy falling away, lest we truly join ourselves to Christ. But look at this in verse 17. Look at this beautiful promise he gives. He says to the overcomers, here's a promise. And the promise is twofold. We're given the right to eat of the manna of the bread of heaven. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." This hidden manna or bread of heaven, it is a reference to the manna that was used to feed the children of Israel during the wilderness wanderings. And so God actually caused manna to rain down from heaven. Don't you love Him? I mean, to let food start falling from the sky? Come on, right? I mean, can you imagine? I don't know what's going to happen. But maybe He's going to turn it into like a Chick-fil-A or something. I don't know. But manna from heaven, I mean, let it rain down. And so He causes this. The point is this: who fed the people? God fed the people. And not only did He give them the right food to eat, He gave them the right amount of food to eat. Just what they needed. "Give us this day our daily bread." He gave them daily bread. That's what they received. He didn't give them any more, because if He did, it would just get moldy and it would rot. And He told them what they needed to do. So He fed them. In other words, He kept them alive during their wanderings. Even though they were grumbling and murmuring, "We want to go back to Egypt. We had better stuff over there. We're thirsty. We're hungry." God still said, "I'm giving you just what you need." And He did. He provided for them every day. But what is this hidden manna? What is Jesus speaking of here? This is so beautiful. Who's hidden from our eyes right now? Christ is. Who is the bread of life that has come down from heaven? Jesus is. He's the hidden manna. Wow, we receive Him. In other words, as John writes about, and this is a misinterpretation of Scripture, and I'm not being disparaging, I'm just saying, coming out of that, I was one of those who believed that at the Lord's Supper, right, I was a Roman Catholic, transubstantiation, that the bread became the body of Christ, and the cup was turned into the blood of Christ. But the priest waved his hands over those things and said it off in Latin. They could actually, Christ was being crucified over and over again at the Mass. That is the culminating point of the Mass. We have a worship service here. We don't celebrate the Lord's Supper every time we have a worship service. Could we do that? We could do that. We can do it, as years ago it was quarterly, but we do it monthly. Paul says, whenever
you eat this bread and drink this cup. You remember his death until he comes again. Whenever you do it, you set the time, right? But this is how you're to do it. But never, ever do we crucify Christ again. He was crucified once and for all. And so the bread is the bread and the juice is the juice, and that's all it is. There's no transubstantiation that takes place. And so there's a misinterpretation in the Roman Catholic Church about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. And here, to feed on Christ, the bread of life which comes down from heaven, means this: we take him in. We assimilate him. This is what Jesus Christ said himself. Truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and give life unto the world. It's Jesus who's the bread of life. And when we receive Christ, when we eat of him, when we take him in, we have this beautiful life, abundant life, and eternal life. I am the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He is our righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. This is what Jesus is saying. This bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. This is what Christ is given to us. This bread or manna of God is not physical bread. It is spiritual bread. And God promises to provide for all of the physical necessities. Yes, in Matthew chapter 6. But physical and material bread is not what Christ is talking about in Revelation. In fact, Jesus said, man does not, what? Live by bread alone, but by every, what? Word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is our spiritual food. And this is what he is promising to the overcomers of the church. That when you're hungering and thirsting, I am the one who satisfies. When you're restless from your wanderings in this world, I am the one who is your peace. When you lack purpose, I am the one who fulfills your purpose. When you feel like you're living in this vacuum, he pretty much empties the bag of dust and fills us with himself. He is the bread of life. And Jesus said, except you take me in, and this is where the misinterpretation comes for some. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever receives me, I will raise up on the last day. This heavenly bread, Christ himself gives it to humanity. Gives himself. This is the bread of life that sustains and nourishes and satisfies and gives energy. Isn't it something that some days you just feel like, and not for you young folks that are here, just stop it. But for some of the snap, crackle, pop crowd that's here, you're feeling, man, I just can't do it. And then you come in just to that prayer, that relationship. Man, he just fills you with energy and sustains you to do the things that you could never do on your own. Whereby Philippians 4 comes in, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. He's the one who strengthens me. As Paul wrote, in my weakness, his strength becomes what? Perfect. I'm inadequate, but with Him I've got everything. And so He comes and He tells the church, if you will overcome, if you will turn away from all of the things that the world has gotten you involved in, overcome, I promise you will receive Me. This is who you have. Not just way in the future, but right now, abundant life. John 10:10 come to mind. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you may have life, and life that is abundant life. And so Christ is hid to the world right now. The worldly people cannot see Him. There are worldly people in every church. They cannot see Him because they do not fully know Him. But those who are His, He has opened their eyes to see Him. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Remember Jesus came up to the blind man? But it's one of my scriptures I love to quote, because it's like a... Jesus says, what is it you want me to do for you? What? What is it you want me to do for you? I can't see. What do you think? But Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. It wasn't physical blindness, spiritual blindness. Remember the guy who had the mud in his eye? And they asked him all the questions, and the guy says, listen, all I know is this. I'm blind one moment. This guy comes. He puts mud in my eye. His name's Jesus. I can see. But who did he see? He saw Jesus. A lame man who was lame from birth. When all the religious folks came out against him, these are the religious people. This guy comes into the temple, right? And he is just, he's a dancing machine. He is. He's dancing throughout the temple there. Remember him? And the religious leader said, hey, aren't you the one who was lame from birth? Aren't you that cripple? Yep, that's me. But now, he goes from a cripple to a dancing machine. And all he can say is, it was Jesus. Was Jesus there? No, Jesus was in heaven. He had been ascended. But Jesus' disciples said to him, listen, I don't have anything that the world has. I know you want money. I know it's easy, right? Just to pull out some coin and to give you money. We don't have any of that. We're on our way up to go pray. But let me tell you what we do have. We're going to give you Jesus. And in Jesus' name, get up and walk. And that man did. He got up and walked. And it wasn't too long before, right? Bee Gees were playing Staying Alive, and he is walking down the boulevard. And you knew he wasn't safe because he didn't have a leisure suit on. He was good to go. Some of you who wore those would remember. The point is this. Look at the life change. You can accept the things of the world. You can do that. You get nothing but temporary satisfaction. And the next day, you realize, you know what? I'm still hungry. He didn't give me anything. But Jesus gives us everything. I love sharing this with you, and I shared it before, and it's just one of the things that makes me weep. It really does. Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, he speaks of that time when it was everybody celebrating the resurrection. It was Easter Sunday. And he says, there I am. The church is just packed out, right? Great music. Everybody's all happy celebrating Jesus. And here comes this man. He said, he's a street man. He's way at the back. He says, but I could smell him already. Smell of his own urine and the dumpsters and all of the... And he's like, here comes this guy. And my mind went to... In the midst of everything that's going on, here comes this guy and he's just going to want, okay, money. So Pastor Cimbala says, I reach in my pocket and takes out a $20 bill. Comes up. He says, I hand out a $20 bill. And the man says, I don't want your money. I want your Jesus. He says, in that moment, I embraced that man. And he became the sweetest smelling person in all of that congregation. We can give people worldly stuff. But when you give them Jesus, and that's what they want, they just don't know it yet. So open the eyes of the blind with the message of Jesus Christ. He says, and I will give that person manna from heaven, the breath of life, the bread of life. And then he says, I'll give you a white stone with a new name on it. And we'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving that he receiveth it. He's given a stone. There's a new name on it, the Bible says. Now, there's like 100 guesses or thousands of guesses or maybe millions of guesses out there. But one thing is clear to the reference, and it's best to stick to what the Scripture says. Stop. If you don't know, don't guess. Just look to what the Scripture says. Right? Paul said to Timothy, just preach the Word. That's all you have to do, Timothy. Preach the Word. Don't worry about what the crowds want. Preach the Word. Whether it's good or preach the Word. Just stick to it. You cannot go wrong. What does the Scripture say about this? It's being admitted into heaven. We have a ticket to go somewhere, right? Maybe you have a phone app they can scan now. But it's an admission into heaven. He's given a stone, a white stone, pure, with a new name on it. It's allowed into the presence of God because of the white stone. A name that is written on the stone. I don't know what the name is. Is it the name of Christ? Do we have a new name? We've been given a new name? If it's the name of Christ, then the meaning is this. There's only one name that the Father knows. It's Jesus' name. He knows Him. There's only one sacrifice that the Father knows. It's His Son's sacrifice. There's only one. And so, if it's Christ's name, then we must have the white stone with Christ's name written on it in order to come into the presence of God. If it's your name, if it's the believer's name in Christ, then there is what we must have, a name, the admission to get into heaven. And so he is saying to the church member, if you have an ear, hear this message. You can never overcome the attacks of the world unless you pay attention to my message. If you have any hope of overcoming, it's with my word. It is the word of God. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. So Jesus is saying to this church at Pergamos, you must turn away from anything and all things that are worldly, that has separated yourselves from me, broken, fractured the relationship, and turn back to me. You know, isn't it marvelous to know this? We might break the heart of Christ by some of the things that we do.
but we can never break His love. This is why He's going to the churches and He's saying, just turn back to Me. I love you with an unending love. It's breaking My heart what's happening, but you cannot break My love. Turn back to Me, and to the One who overcomes, I will come to you in that moment. And wow, I will feed you and sustain you and nourish you in that moment. And you will have a stone with either My name or Your name. But you're coming into heaven. I want to close with an introduction, because Jesus seems to be working His way down through. The church at Pergamos is given an opportunity, but He goes to this church at Thyatira, who has a very similar problem. But here's the problem with them. They're considering, and they did, how to compromise the Word of God. What they were saying is this: I get it. Jesus died for me. I get that. I get that there's no other way but Christ. I understand that. But you can still have what you want and still have Jesus. That's what the church at Thyatira fell into. Compromise. You can still go after the things in the world and still love Jesus. You can still even be engaged in some of the things in the world and still have Jesus. You can do these things. You can do it, is what the teaching of this church was going on. In other words, you can compromise what you know in order to get what you want. Well, there was a song written, "You can't always get what you want." Right? Rolling Stones. There's no white stones there. They're just Rolling Stones. But you can't always get what you want. Unless you what? Unless you compromise. That's what they're saying. Oh, you can. You just need to compromise. And you can get what you want. And Jesus is going to come to this church at Thyatira. And He's going to set this church straight. It is compromise. And so when we think about Jesus coming to the church of Pergamos and saying, you are living worldly, turn away from the things of the world. And on the heels of this, here's this other church He's now going to talk to us about that says they've got a teacher in their church. It's a Jezebel. And this teacher is now saying, don't listen to Jesus. I'm telling you what the true teaching of Scripture is. In fact, Jesus were here today, He would tell you it's okay. He wants you to have whatever you want at any expense. So I'm going to encourage you this week to read in Revelation 2, 18 through 29. Can I tell you something here? Compromise is so deadly that of all the seven churches that Jesus is speaking to, He has the most to say to this church about compromise. What will we do when the world comes after us? What will we do in the back of our minds, or maybe face to face with somebody else who's saying, you can get whatever you want. Just compromise. Just compromise. Well, Father, we thank You that Your love and Your grace
is unending. We thank you that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. But does that mean that we sin? God forbid it. So, Lord, how I pray today for each one of us that you'll strengthen us. And, Lord, that we will turn away, led by the Holy Spirit, to turn away from the world and to turn to your word, that our eyes would be truly open and our ears would be truly open. Our minds would not be conformed to the world, but we would be transformed by you renewing us. And Lord, you receive all the glory and the honor, and may praise break out in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.